As I do every week, I'm going to give you a real quick recap. But before we do that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Just asking to bless our time. Father God, I just thank you for this morning, Lord. Father, I thank you that your spirit is here amongst us. It's not just a bunch of people gathering, hoping to hear some great wisdom of the world. Lord, we are going to dig into your word, Father God. And I thank you that it's your word, not man's word. Man may have written the word, but they were just an instrument, Father God. Your spirit breathed the words. And so, Father, I just thank you for that. I thank you that you've shared that with us. We don't have to wonder what you think, what you ask of us, what your commands are, what your commandments are. Lord, it's none of that. We just open up your word and you speak to us. So, Father God, I thank you for that. Father, bless this time. Bless our time in your word. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So, 2 weeks ago, we finished up chapter 18, and kind of dug a little bit into chapter 19. We actually went through the 10th verse. But I'm going to ask you in a little while to give me a little grace and allow me to go back to the 8th verse and get a running start into chapter 19. But as a quick recap, what did we see last, 2 weeks ago? I'm going to keep saying last week, so you're going to have to give me grace on that too. Two things. So Paul leaves what? He leaves Corinth. And he heads to Antioch. But in the process of leaving Corinth, what does he do? He goes down to Cenchreae, which is a port city, and he says, well, here's what I'm going to do now. I'm going to cut my hair. Remember, we thought, well, that's an interesting thing to put into Scripture. Paul cuts his hair. I don't put that in any journals. But it was interesting. So he cut his hair, and what did we determine he did that for? He was doing a vow. He was fulfilling his vow. He had made a vow to the Lord, and he had got to the point where he said, I fulfilled it. And he was trying to get back to Jerusalem, remember? Because in order to do a vow, it has to end at the temple. You have to go to the priest and ask the priest to do some sacrifices for you, including the burning of that hair. And we talked about how women could do this as well. It wasn't just a man's thing. Any Jewish person could do this. And so he goes on and he heads back towards Jerusalem, stops in Ephesus. He's taking his buddies Aquila and Priscilla with him, right? He takes them with him. He gets to Ephesus and he goes, this would be a good place for you guys to stay. You stay here. So he leaves them, makes his way back to Caesarea. And what does it say? It says he goes up to the church and then goes down to Antioch. And I explained to you guys that you and I would say, I'm going down to South Carolina. I'm going up to New York. Well, Antioch would be up from Caesarea, and Jerusalem would be down. But he says the opposite. And remember why, guys? Elevation. Goes up to 2,600. So that's how that when you read the New Testament, you see him going up and down and up and down. Talking about elevation typically. All right, so he's going up 2,600 feet above sea level. Then he's going to go down to 300 feet above sea level in Antioch. So just so you guys, as you're reading through it, the first time you read that, if you're reading it as an American, or maybe anyone else, but American, you go, this dude's wrong. He's going down to Jerusalem. He's going up to Antioch. Remember what I talked about? Read it in context. You got to understand how they wrote things at times. He goes to the temple, concludes his vow, goes to the church, tells them about his journey. Hey, let me tell you about my journey. Here's what's happened. So he brings them up to speed. And then he heads down to Antioch. Gets to Antioch, hangs there for a little bit. And then in verse 23, with no fanfare at all, he starts his third missionary journey. It's interesting, right? I mean, you and I, and nowadays we would have TikTok things and Snapchats and Facebooks, and it'd be a big fan parade. I'm heading out again. Look at me doing all these things. And that wasn't Paul. And it's not Luke. Luke's like, and here he goes and does this. He starts heading back out. Heads out on his third journey. We don't know how long he stayed in Antioch. There's obviously some historians that have some ideas. But verse 23, he starts back on his third missionary journey. Starts his third missionary journey, heads out, and he goes through Galatia and Phrygia, and he goes through these two areas. And look, guys, this isn't an easy walk. He's got to go over mountain ranges. You know, we read this, and we just read it so quickly. Oh, he did this and he did that. He's walking. Some people estimate that over his three journeys, three missionary journeys, they estimate he walked, this is walking now, 10,000 miles. 10,000 miles this man walks. That's a lot of walking, right? So, and then we see in verse 24, chapter 18, we saw Apollos is introduced. And Apollos is an interesting guy. The Lord has gifted him. He's come out of the city of Alexandria in the country of Egypt. And he stays there, and ultimately he gets sent to Corinth out of Ephesus. He's going there to help the brothers in Corinth. And who's staying there? We have Aquila and Priscilla that stay in Ephesus. They're still teaching, but they send Apollos on, which is great. They don't stay in one spot. They're taking their resources and spreading them out. This is how the gospel grew. It's how it got places. Look, if it was just Paul, it wouldn't have been the same effect. Paul was very good at training people up, finding people that loved the Lord and knew the Lord, and then encouraging them, discipling them, sending them out to do things. There's a list of people that Paul did this with. And Aquila and Priscilla and Apollos, even though Apollos wasn't under Paul, he was under Aquila and Priscilla, they trained him. They sent him out. That's how we should be. We're not meant to be stationary. It's not come to church on Sunday, learn, and go and do nothing the rest of the week. Come to church, be fed, hear the word, absorb the word, take in the word, allow the Lord to work through you, and go into the world. Be an Aquila, be a Priscilla, be an Apollos. Be those things. And then we get to the beginning of chapter 19. Paul, what does he do? He's coming back to Ephesus. He meets these guys and he explains to them the baptism of Jesus. They already knew the baptism of John. They understood that they needed to repent. Now he had to show them, your Savior's come, dude. He's already been. Here's what he's done. And then he gives them the Holy Spirit. He lays hands on them. They receive the Holy Spirit. And then they go about their way. And so they probably go back into Ephesus and do some teaching as well, or some more learning as disciples. And they go out and do things. This is what we want to see from a church, a healthy church. This is what you do. A healthy church doesn't grow to 700 with no one going out and doing anything. I don't care if we have 5 million people here or 5 people here, as long as we hear the word, we love the word, we absorb the word, and we go out and do something with the word. That's what we're called to do. I don't want to see everyone here on a Sunday morning and be like, man, I got 50 people, I got 500 people, I got 3,000 people I teach. I don't care if I teach you if you're not doing anything with it. I want to see you out there working for the Lord. That's your calling. And maybe he has something even more for that. Maybe he's like, you need to go plant a church. I'd love that. That's a blessing to a pastor. When somebody says, I've been praying about it and I really feel the Lord's calling me to start a church. So, that's amazing. That's amazing. I love seeing these churches that don't grow. They keep sending people out. They stay about 200 people, but they've planted 50 churches or 80 churches or 100 churches. People, that's our calling. Not necessarily to plant a church, but to go out and plant the word. Spread the word. That's the deal. And so let's try to do that. So we're going to step back just for a second to verse 8 in chapter 9. That's where we're going to start. We're going to see how far we get today, because there's a lot in here. I'm hoping to get through the entire chapter 19. But one of the things I'm working on, and I'm a work in process, guys, is not rushing the word. I've studied for the entire chapter of 19. But if I get to a point where I'm like, you know what? I've got a lot left to talk about. The Lord's given me a lot to talk about. I'm not going to rush it and be like, well, let's just get this done because I have a schedule, because I've studied for the chapter 19. So as we walk through this, I'm going to ask for some grace again because I have a ton of notes. I don't know about you guys. I study the word and it's just like the Lord just pours. Whew, that's a lot, God. Thank you, Father. So we're going to see what we get through this morning. Hopefully it's the entire chapter. All right, verse 8. And he entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he, me and Paul, withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Now we know that Paul was in Ephesus for about 3 years. 2 years of that, three months he was teaching in the synagogue. 2 years he was teaching in Tyrannus, and then the rest of it he's doing other things. But what he did was he went to the synagogue, which he does. Paul does this, right? This is Paul's mode of operation. Go to the synagogue, teach. Go to the synagogue, teach. This is what he did. He was welcome, typically. Well, he went there, and he found that they're not going to listen. They're being hard-headed. He tried for 3 months. And finally, he just said, you know, I'm tired. I've tried to teach you guys, persuade you guys, show you guys that Jesus is the Christ, and you're just not getting it. I'm going to take my time and go somewhere else. And they were talking bad about him, not just to him directly, but to the congregation. So he says, you know what, I've got to leave. So he goes next door, literally kind of goes next door, and he finds this place called the Hall of Tyrannus. The guy's name is Tyrannus. Now, it's probably a nickname that his students gave him. You know, teachers get nicknames. This guy was known as the tyrant, basically, the scary one. So he probably taught philosophy. But in their culture, they stopped at 11 a.m. and took a nap or a break or a siesta, what do you want to call it, until about 4 p.m. every day. Because it's hot. They don't have air conditioning. It's uncomfortable. It's just what they did. So he goes next door and goes to this guy, Tyrannus, and says, hey, I see you got this building. You're not really using it. Let's make a deal. And he made a deal. And for 2 years, daily, except for the Sabbath, he taught in this hall. From 11 o'clock to 4, that's 5 hours a day, 30 hours a week this guy taught. 3,000 plus hours for the 2 years. 3,000 hours. Now, if you came to church 1 hour a week for the next year, that's 52 hours. It's going to take you how many years? 60 years to get that teaching. This is from Paul, not from me or someone else. It's from Paul. 60 years worth of teaching he crunched into 2 years. That's amazing. Imagine what these guys walked out of there with. My guess is my head would have exploded. I'd have been like, whoa, 1 day a week is all I can handle. But nonetheless, if you showed up every day, you got 60 years worth of sermons, of teaching from the Apostle Paul. So you can imagine the number of people he could turn out that showed up, that could go out and teach the word. And if you go out and teach the word to people that don't know the word, you don't have to know a lot. If you and I, based on our learnings here and for the last 8 months, went to Africa, I guarantee you, if you had the nerve, could go and teach pastors in Africa the Bible. I've been there. I've done the teaching. I've done the sermons there. They are desperate for this. You guys don't realize how blessed, maybe you do, maybe you don't realize how blessed you are to get to teaching every week, verse by verse. So that's what he did for them. He went there and he does this. And then, I love this, we're moving into verse 11 now. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hand of Paul. Wait a minute. Aren't miracles extraordinary anyway? I mean, the definition of a miracle is it's extraordinary. Otherwise, it would just be ordinary. But he says here it's an extraordinary miracle. Because what's happening here, guys? So that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Have you ever heard of such a thing? That's amazing. But that's why he called it extraordinary miracles. This is not setting a precedent for other times in church history. Because otherwise, you and I would start a $200 a sweat cloth ministry. Hey, I'm sweating. I'm going to send it out to you today. I'll give you, buy one, get one free. Right? That's not what's happening here. It's this extraordinary miracle. Now, we saw earlier, this is not the first time we've seen something like this. Jesus, remember the woman with the issue of blood? She touched the hem of his cloth, garment, and it healed her. Peter, earlier in Acts chapter 5, was walking along and his shadow just hitting people was healing them. Remember they were lying the sick on the streets, and as Peter walked down, the shadow would hit them? Man, talk about a powerful Holy Spirit. That's some crazy stuff going on right there. But do not think that's for today. That is not for today. There's a lot of things that we see in the Bible that are not for today. We can't take things out of context and say, this is my new doctrine. I can put my hand in a fire and get bit by a snake and I'm going to survive. That's not a doctrinal statement. That was for Paul. Paul stuck his hand in the fire and got bit by an asp. Remember, everyone stood back and was like, let's just wait and see how long before this guy dies. And he didn't die. And the reason for that was a special miracle. We see those in the Bible. We have to put them in context, people. You know, the Holy Spirit's still healing today. The Holy Spirit's still casting out demons today. The Holy Spirit's still doing a lot of things today, but it's not taking your sweat cloths of your pastors or the guys on TV, the televangelists, and healing people. If that's the case, they all need to be shipped to the hospitals for free. So I found this very interesting that this is what's happening here. And it's got to be blowing the minds of people. People are about to be seeing this happening going, what is going on? Right? But why would he do this? Why would God allow this to happen? He's showing that he's an apostle. He's declaring, God is declaring through these miracles, Paul is working for me. It does have apostolic authority. Because understand, they're in the city of Ephesus. City of Ephesus is one of the leading cities for idolatry. It has the largest temple in all of the Roman Empire. The Parthenon was like, I don't know, like half maybe the size of the temple of Diana. Half the size. That thing was massive. It was considered a seventh wonder of the world. It was so big. It had columns that were 60 feet tall. And it stood like 430 feet long and about 130 foot wide. This is a massive structure. And people from around the world would come to that because it was also considered a place of refuge. So people would go there that are criminals. That's actually where some organized crime started in that area because they couldn't get them, couldn't go in the temple. But it was also a huge area of idolatry. We're going to see that in a little while. It is a massive issue with idolatry. So the Lord's like, I got to do something to get these people's attention. I need to get their attention. And so this is what he does. So then in verse 13, then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits in them, saying, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. Now we've seen this before, right? We saw this in Mark chapter 9. If you've looked at Mark chapter 9, remember the disciples come back to Jesus. Jesus is still alive. They go, Jesus, there's this guy. He's casting out demons in your name. So it was already started before Jesus died. It wasn't like now they're going to start doing it. They're already doing this, at least some of them. And the exorcist, this was common for the Jewish, some of the Jewish exorcists. They would go around and they would just start listing off names of gods. So let's say that one of y'all has got a demon in you. I'm not going to point it to anybody and call out a name. But say one of you's got, I've got a demon in me. And these exorcists would show up and go, in the name of blah, 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 blah. And they just keep naming things, hoping it's going to work. And they get to Jesus and be like, well, let's just add Jesus in there. And look, when I look at this, I see a lot of Christians today doing something very similar. And here's what I mean by that. The example I give is of a charm bracelet. So before we're saved, we have a charm bracelet. Not a literal one, figurative. And it has all of our sins on it, all the little things that we like. I like getting drunk. I like going out and chasing this. I like going out and chasing that. I like to do this. Whatever it is, it's a full charm bracelet. Then we get saved. We should be a new creation. We should take that old charm bracelet off, throw it in the trash, and say, I got a new charm bracelet. And the only thing on there's Jesus. Jesus is the only thing on my charm bracelet. Because he is everything to me. I am a new creation in Christ. But a lot of Christians keep the old charm bracelet and just throw Jesus on there. And wave him around. Look at me, I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus. But I still do all the things I did before. My life hasn't changed. There is no fruit that's visible to them or to us. They're not really changed. They don't look like a new creation. They just added something to the list. And our country's become that. We were a God-centered country, and now we're just a country that claims Christianity as a title. But we're not Christian. We're not a Christian country. I could argue that all day that we're not a Christian country. Were we founded on Christian values? Absolutely. Judeo-Christian? Absolutely. But we're not led like a Christian country anymore. We don't walk like a Christian country anymore. We've lost our first love a long, long time ago. So these exorcists, they walk around and say, hey, in the name of Jesus, that Paul knows, right, whom Paul proclaims. I love that. And then he gets to verse 14. Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. So they're doing this. These seven guys said, hey, it's, you know, let's just start doing this as well. Others are doing it. Let's add it to our repertoire. But the evil spirit, so they're at this place, they go to this guy's house, and they say to them, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul proclaims, leave this man. Let's see what the demon does here, because I wouldn't want to be in their shoes. But the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, Paul I recognize, but who are you? That's not a good sign, people. If you're standing before a demon and he's naming the people he knows, and he looks at you and goes, I don't even know who you are. What are you doing here? Who do you think you are? All that in one question. Who do you think you are to tell me to do something? This is a demon. People, we do not want to mess with demons. Ever. Ever. But here's what he does. He said, I don't know who you are. And the man, verse 16, and the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them. Seven guys get taken by one dude. But he's not done there yet. Overpowered them, so they fled out of the house naked and wounded. How humiliating that must have been. To have to leave the house beat up, stripped of your clothes, probably screaming at the top of their lungs as they ran out of there, so they made an even bigger scene. They may have been crawling out the door. The guy may have been grabbing them and dragging them back in and whipping them some more, and then they drag. But they finally get out of there. They get out of there. Why? Because they don't have faith in Jesus. It's why they got beat up, why it didn't work. It worked for Paul, not because Paul was Paul, the apostle. It worked because Paul had a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He had faith in the name of Jesus. It wasn't just another tool in his bag. When you go to the Lord in prayer, you need to go to the Lord in prayer with faith. Don't just go. Oh, you know, you see people all the time that they get themselves in a bad position. What do? They pray. They don't normally pray. They don't have a relationship with the Lord, but they pray. Oh, dear Lord, help me. If you help me out of this. That's what these guys are doing. They don't know who they're praying to. They're just using a name. And the demon teaches them a lesson. But he does more than that. I love this. The Lord takes this and doesn't just humiliate seven guys. He changes a city. He changes Christians. Watch what he does here. It's beautiful. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks. And fear fell upon them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. These guys get beat up. Everyone hears about it. I mean, you can imagine. I mean, if they had TikTok then or whatever it is, Facebook, it'd like that. It would have been videotapes of these guys crawling out. It would have been everywhere. But these people are talkers. Hey, did you hear? Did you hear? Did you hear what this happened? Oh, my gosh, these guys. So everyone starts hearing about this. And it puts the fear of God in them. Why? Because they got to see, look, in daily life, they probably saw possessed people. You may see possessed people in your daily life. Hopefully not every day. But once in a while, you might run into somebody like, that guy's got to be possessed. I've been there. I've been around demon-possessed people. They are scary. And so they know this guy, but now they see the power of this guy against the exorcist. It brings right into their face the power of the demons. Look, we're no, as humans, as flesh, we are no competition for a demon. Demon will destroy us with no problem. Thank God we have a Savior that they can't destroy, that will destroy them, that stands between us and them. But these people hear this story, and now they're scared. But they're not just scared, they're going to take action out of that fear. Watch what happens next. Also, many of those who were believers, remember that. We're talking about believers now. Those who were now believers came confessing and divulging their practices. What does that tell you? They had been saved. They accepted the Lord as their Savior. They hadn't fully repented. They hadn't turned away from their old life. They were divulging the things that, like, okay, you know what? I've seen it. I've seen Paul cast out demons, and these guys couldn't do it. And we saw what the demon did to them. Man, this Jesus that we believe in, I really need to be serving him. I need to be focusing on him. I need to repent and turn to him, because I want nothing to do with that side. Nothing. They see the power of Jesus and the power of the demons. Now, remember, I talk about this all the time. They are not equivalent. Right? People, if you talk to people, they're like, well, there's God and the devil. No, there's God. Somewhere way down, there's the devil. They're not equivalents. They're not synonymous with each other or opposites of each other. They're not opposites. There's God, and that's it. Now, the demons are more powerful than we are. But nonetheless, these people, they realize what they're doing is wrong, that they need to turn their entire life over to Jesus. Stop this playing Christian. Be Christian. Walk the walk. Right? And so that's what they're seeing here. And they're freaked out, rightfully so. I mean, don't tell me, if it was you, you're living in a city full of superstitious people, and now you hear about a demon beating up seven guys, and maybe he almost beat them to death. Who knows? But we know he tore off their clothes. We know he beat them bad. And you're a superstitious person, because this is where you live. Ephesus is very super superstitious. It's going to freak you out. It would freak me out, quite honestly. You guys might be tougher than I am, but I would be scared. I'd be like, well, nothing to do with that. Let me keep away from that, right? So, but here's what they do. They don't just come back confessing and divulging their practices. We're going to find out what their practices are, some of them. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts, right, black magic basically, brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it to come to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail. So they came confessing, divulging their sins that they were probably still living in. And look, maybe some of you are still living in your sins. Maybe you've accepted the Lord as your Savior, but you haven't gotten rid of that one sin. I don't know what it might be. Maybe you're stealing from work. Maybe it's pornography. Hey, if you look at the statistics, 50% of all males, plus some, including pastors, are addicted to pornography. The women aren't far behind that. So maybe whatever that sin is, maybe you haven't turned it over to the Lord yet. Maybe it's just, I just kind of want to hold on to it. I want to play with it. I want to touch it. I want to put it in my box and bring it back out when I feel like I need it. Maybe it's addiction to something else. Maybe it's alcohol. Maybe it's drugs. I don't know. But the odds are good that someone's sitting here and is struggling with something like that. They just haven't turned it over. And what these guys learned, what these believers in Ephesus learned was, this is the time. Today is the day to do it. Get it out of the sock. Get it out of your box. Take it and get rid of it. Confess it. That doesn't mean I want you to stand up here in the middle of the group and be like, hey, here's my sin. Hey, here's my sin. I'm not your priest. Jesus is your priest. Go to him. Confess your sin. If you need help, come see me. I'll walk beside you. No judgment at all. I'll walk beside you. We'll walk through this together. We'll meet. We'll pray. I'll disciple you. And if it's a woman here, my wife and I will walk beside you. Don't be ashamed. We've all walked in sin that we shouldn't walk in. I'm the first one to admit it. I've walked in sin I should not walk in. I had to repent of that sin. put it aside, go to my Lord, trusting, because he told me, come to me. Come to me is what the Lord cries out. Confess. Repent. Sit in my grace. Sit in my mercy. And I said, thank you, Lord. Let's do that. I like that much better than hiding my sin, being ashamed of my sin, secretly dealing with my sin. Look, it's an anchor. It will weigh you down, and you will not be able to walk in the glory that God has designed for you. He has a plan for you. But that plan is hindered when you're in sin, when you haven't walked away from that sin. And so these people say, you know what? We're done. We're done. We're coming. We're going to tell you about it. Should they have done that initially? Yeah, they should have. But you know what? We're all a work in progress. We're being sanctified daily, right? We're being changed daily through our relationship. Well, at least we should be. This was just a sudden sanctification. They're like, oh, I've seen this. We got to go do something about it. And they did. They came and they confessed. And I love that. Because nowhere in here does it say, and they were condemned. Nowhere. They weren't condemned. You know, as Christians, we're not here to be beaters of other Christians. We're here to show grace and mercy. One of the things we talk about when we started this church is we wanted to be a church of grace. Grace. Love. Now, look, that doesn't mean you can walk in sin and come in here and flaunt sin, because that will be addressed. But what it does mean is if you have a challenge, you're struggling, come see me. Go see another brother or sister. You should be received with grace, because every one of us have something that we were still working on. Every single one of us. No one sitting here today is sinless. And if you are, this seat is yours. Please come teach. But if you're not, you're like me. You're struggling in sin. You know, I'm going to confess with you guys, because this is how open I want things to be in this body. I struggle with anger. That's my sin. That's my struggle that I wrestle with on a regular basis. My kids will tell you that. My wife will tell you that. It's not often, but when it shows its head, it's not pretty. You know, a lot of pastors aren't going to sit up front and tell them your sins. You're like, well, I don't have any sins. I'm great. No, I'm human. I'm Scottish too. That doesn't help. But I have a temper. It doesn't come out often, but when it, like I said, when it raises its head, it's ugly. I act stupid. I say stupid things. And I go to the Lord and I'm like, first I have to apologize to those that I offend. Those that I hurt, not physically, but emotionally. And I have to say, I'm sorry, oh, please forgive me. And then I have to go to the Lord and be like, Lord, I still need your help. Help me, Father God. It's a lot better. When I was a kid, I was always angry. So the Lord is sanctifying me, just not as fast as I want to be sanctified. I want to be relieved of that, but it's still there. And so for you guys, I just want to make sure you understand, I have nothing but grace for you guys. Nothing but love for you guys. Each and every one of you. Whether I just met you today or I've known you for your entire life, that doesn't change anything. And the reason I do that is not because I'm great, it's because my Lord did it for me and continues to do it for me. That's the only reason. And I shouldn't receive these things and not be willing to return those things, to give them freely. And I would ask the same of you with each other. You know, as the church grows, we're going to meet new people, we're going to offend people. We're going to say things that maybe aren't loving, not meaningful. I mean, not meaning to do that, but that's just, maybe that's what we do. We say something that's not loving, or it comes off wrong, or maybe you misunderstand something I say. I'm known to be pretty blunt because I've been in the business world for a long time, and I just don't take well to long stories. I'm just like, hey, here's the deal. And it causes me problems. My wife will tell you that. So then I have to go clean up those problems. But give me grace, because I'm going to give you the same grace. Come to me and say, Mike, you said something and you really hurt my feelings. Give me an opportunity. Don't just walk out and never give me the opportunity to talk to you about that. But anyway, so these guys, going back to the verses, these guys, they take their books and they go and burn them. Look, this is not an example of everything we do, we should always be burning books. This is an example of people that felt convicted to burn their books, to take their sin out of the house and get rid of it. Why? Because if it's in your house, what are you going to do? probably going to turn back to it. I mean, if you have the ability to see pornography on your computer and that is your struggle, then Lord, listen to me what I have to say, people. Go to someone and get something on your computer that says, I can't get on that. Or get rid of your computer. Burn the thing. Take it out back and beat it to death with a hammer. I don't care. It can't be in your house. Why? Because I'm telling you right now, you're not strong enough to avoid it. You're not. And the same with these guys with their magic books. They knew they were going to go back to those books probably at some point. Probably, maybe some of them already had. They knew they'd go back to these books. And they're like, I got to get them out of my house. I can't have that influence in my house at all. And if you're a parent, this is an even bigger warning to you as well. If there are things in the house that are going to harm your children, get them out of the house now. If it's TV, get rid of it. If it's internet, get rid of it. If it's smartphones, get rid of it. But you're responsible for your children. Do what you need to do to get it out of your house, to make your house a place which is honoring to the Lord. And I'm speaking to myself as well because I have young kids still. But they burn these books. And know how much they value that? 50,000 silver pieces. 50,000 silver pieces. That's a drachma. And a drachma is basically one day's wage. That tells me that 137 guys working at today's average wage would have to work for a year. 137 guys would have to work for a year to pay that off. About $5 million worth of books in today's value. Are you willing to burn something that's valuable to you, both monetarily and maybe emotionally and spiritually? Are you willing to take that and say, I'm getting rid of it? Because what's the excuse we all will use? Well, I can't do that, you know. It cost me $50. Cost me $1,000. Doesn't matter the value. Get rid of it. I can't exhort you enough on that. People, I've been human for 56 years. I know that I'm not strong enough to resist my temptations. I'm just not. You guys might be much better at that. Maybe you're like, oh, I can't. I can. Not me. Not me. I have all kinds of checks and balances that are in place so that I don't go down and do stupid things. Because I realize who I am. Now, the Lord has changed me. In a lot of areas, I don't struggle in the same areas I used to struggle in. But I'm not dumb enough to put those things back in my house and hope that I don't go back. And these people weren't either. They realized what they needed to do, and they did it. And as Christians, we're called to do that. The Lord gives us warnings throughout the Scriptures. Gives us examples of what we should be doing in our lives. And to me, this is a great example that he lays out here. It's a great warning, you know. These people were, you know, they were calling themselves believers, and they were believers. The Bible says they were believers. But they were still doing things they shouldn't do. So today, make it the day that you clean your house, clean your life of the things that shouldn't be in your life, or things that could tempt you to do things that shouldn't be in your life. Just do it. There again, if you need help, let me know. Love to pray with you and help you in any way that I can help you. Well, this is where we're going to stop today. So we did not get through the book, chapter 19, but that's good. We're at a good stopping point. Paul's getting ready to do what he normally does, and that's start riots. Everywhere this guy goes, we've seen him get kicked out of 5 cities so far, like physically thrown out. And now he's going to start a riot in the city of Ephesus. Why? Because he's doing what the Lord called him to do. And that's okay. It's okay to start a riot if the Lord's calling you to do it. But next week, we'll start there. We'll start in verse 21 as Paul prepares to face one more challenge in his missionary journey. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, I just thank you this morning for your word, Lord, the warnings that it lays out for us, the guidance that it gives, Father God, even though it's not direct in some cases, Lord, it's just these stories, these examples, these accounts that just point to the way that we should be living our lives. Father God, you showed us believers that still had things in their lives that would cause problems for them, that could turn them away from you, Father God, that would lead them away from you, that would not help them grow in their walk with you. And so, Father, I pray you give each of us wisdom, that we would do things that... would help us to grow with you, Father God, that our homes and our lives and the things around us would be things that help us to bring glory to you, to exalt your name, Father God, to lift you up as the one true God, Father, so that when people see us, they see a difference. We're not like the world, Lord. We're not called to be like the world. We're called to be different. So, Father God, I pray that we would be different, that people would see us and say, man, there's something different about them, and that would give us the opportunity to share the gospel message with them, to make it all about you, Father God, to just share what you've done for us, how you've changed our lives, how you've offered and we accepted eternal life. So, Father, I pray you would give us boldness this week as we go out into the world. Give us opportunities to speak boldly to believers and non-believers alike, Lord. Father, just give us opportunities to witness. And in those opportunities, Father, I pray you would give us just an unbelievable boldness, that we would not be afraid of man or their thoughts or even their actions, Lord, that we know that we are called to be your disciples. We are called to be your witnesses, Lord. So, Father, just give us the boldness to do that, Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.